Well, hey, Rocky River Church, again, welcome. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Man, you guys ought to feel blessed because you made it in before the rain started. You should feel blessed because you made it in before the rain started. Yay! All right, okay. It'd probably be raining on you when we leave. That's all right, though. That's all right. That's all right. I hope you guys are ready for the word today, because I'm very excited about it. Let me invite you right now to open up your Bible or turn it on, just in case you're using your smartphone or your iPad or some other tablet for your Bible, and go to Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And part of the good news about today's message is that Matthew is a lot easier to find than Haggai, if you were here last week. And so just go to the New Testament. Matthew is the very first book in the Bible there, or in the New Testament, and go to chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Also, if you would find your bulletin, reach inside of it. There are three things that you need in there. There's your message notes, connection card, and offering envelopes. We're going to be using all of those today. And also, if you're here today and you don't have a copy of the Bible for your own, we'd like to give you one. And so on your way out today, if you'll just go by the information table, there's a stack of Bibles there, and you can just pick it up, take it with you. They're free. Just think of it as our gift to you. All right, have you got everything out? Message notes, connection card, offering envelope? I want to make two announcements before we dive into the message. One is that we just finished on Wednesday nights studying the book of 2 Samuel. For the last year plus, we have been in 1 and 2 Samuel, just taking a chapter each Wednesday night and walking through it verse by verse. We have a great group of people that meet up here on Wednesday nights. I want to encourage you to come to that. But right now, we are in between books. And after Easter, we're going to get into the book of Acts. So I want you to go ahead and think about that. But on the top of your message notes or somewhere in your bulletin, because it's not in your bulletin, just write down Wednesday night, April 2nd. And I want to encourage you to be here that night, because we're going to spend about an hour and 15 minutes, maybe an hour and a half, looking at the last day or two in the life of Jesus. You know, we're getting into Easter, and we're going to spend some time unpacking, again, the last day or so of Jesus' life. And many of you know that for the last several years, I've been a part of a team that takes pastors to the Holy Land. And over the last few years and doing this, I've just got tons of pictures, and I've learned so much about that last week of Jesus' life, and we're just going to take some time to unpack a lot of those things. So it's going to be about an hour's worth of seminar and lecture type things, but then there'll be about 15 minutes, maybe in half an hour or so, of just Q&A. And so I think it'll be an interesting time, so I want to encourage you to be here for that. And also, last Sunday, we told you that one of my best friends, Nelson Searcy, is the pastor of the Journey Church in New York City and Boca Raton, Florida. They've written a book called Unshakable. And basically, the way they wrote the book is that they took about 3,000 connection cards. You know, like we have a connection card here. It's kind of a guest card. And they looked at 3,000 prayer requests, things that people were dealing with in their lives, things that people were asking for prayer for. And Nelson took about the top 10 or 12, and he wrote a chapter of a book toward each one of those things, put them together, and called it the Unshakable Standing Strong When Things Go Wrong. He had given me the opportunity to be a co-author on it, but the truth is I didn't do enough to be called co-author. So he asked me to write the foreword in it, so I've written the foreword. It looks really cool when you see the book because, well, it looks cool to me and my mama, because it's got my name on the front and my name on the spine and my mug shot on the back with his, and also a bio and our church logo and that sort of thing. And we're getting 1,000 copies of this book, and The idea is that we're going to give them to first-time guests who come into our church. And most of the time, we've learned through the years that when people are coming to church for the first time or for the first time in a long time, they're coming because they're in trouble in their life, or there's something troubling them, or they're under tension, or they're in some big transition in their life. And so this will be a great resource to hand to them. Also, when we have people come into the office, I do a lot of counseling, Donnie does a lot of counseling, and we have people who come in with marital needs, financial needs, facing sickness, doubts in their lives, looking for purpose. And so this is a book that we can hand to them in addition to the counseling and say, hey, by the way, look at chapter 8 because we deal with, you know, illness, or look at chapter 4 because this deals with the faith issues that you're struggling with as well. And to be able to give these books away to first-time guests, we've got to sell them to ourselves. And so the books cost us $7. We're selling them for $10. And just to make sure you know, I'm not making anything. The church is not making anything on them. We're putting everything back into the books that we're going to be giving away. And the way you can buy those, you can go to our website, rockyriverchurch.com/give. And Donnie's created a space there for you to buy them online safely and securely. Also, in your offering envelope, the space there that says others, you can just write down how many books you want or how many you're paying for. And you can do that through your offering envelope. And I think it's going to be cool. The book should be here before Sunday, April 13th. So we'll be able to give these away on Easter weekend. And I'm going to buy some, and my mom's going to buy some. And right now, that's the only sure sales on them. But again, I'm not making anything, and the church is not making anything, but it's going to be a great tool for us to use to help one another. So, all right, ready for the message? You sure? Me too. Listen, you would have to be living in a cave or with your head buried in the sand to not realize that we have big problems in our country. We're facing some serious issues. We've got social problems in our country. We have cultural problems. We have relationship problems, marital problems. And as a preacher and as a Christian, I'm convinced that all of the problems that we face, not only in our country, but the problems that the world is facing, the problems of the nations, are the consequences of our spiritual problems. When I say spiritual problems or spirituality, I don't mean that in a New Age sense. I'm not just saying that we can't figure out which God to serve. I'm saying that we've got a relationship problem with the God of the Bible, the true and living God. Over the years, it's not something that's just happened in the last few years, but for the last maybe two generations, we've been kicking God out of our culture. There is a vacuum that is in our lives and in our homes that was once filled up with God, but we took God out of our homes, and that made him easy to move out of the courts. It made it easier to move God out of our schools and out of our society. And we've decided that we're not going to live according to scriptures, that we're not going to serve the true and living God. And in that vacuum, all sorts of things have moved in and piled in. Instead of spirituality, we're addicted to sensuality. I think most of us are adults in the room. So I'll give you an example, a real example that I saw just this week. You know, I still call Walgreens and CVS and Rite Aid, I still call them the drugstore. Anybody else call the drugstore? I know that those of you who were teenagers in the 70s and 80s, that might means something totally different when you hear drugstore. But I mean, it's a place where they sell pharmaceuticals legally. I was in the drugstore this week. Doesn't matter which one. You know, they all have the grab-and-go counters. You know, the things that they want you to buy but you don't necessarily need, and some that for sure you don't need, like an extra Snickers bar, an extra Reese's cups, or whatever. And they usually have three or four featured magazines. And I'm standing at the counter in this drugstore paying for the couple things that I'm picking up. And my 14-year-old son is there with me. And the magazine that's staring us both in the face, because James is about my height now, is a nationally, probably internationally known magazine. You would all recognize the name of it, but I don't think it's important for me to say it here. And the headline on it, shamelessly, was "Break the Bed Sex." And what's interesting about that is, you know, when I was a kid, at least they would put black film over that. Or they had enough decency to at least hide them in the top shelves where people couldn't see them if they didn't want them. But it never occurred to anyone that works for this national magazine or the editor that's in charge of everything that's put in it that this is wrong, that it's bad, that that's not something to celebrate. But we've kicked spirituality of our lives. We've kicked the relationship with God out of our lives. In fact, for so many people today, God's not even on our radar, and we fill it up with things like sensuality. And instead of having the God, the true and living God that we worship each other. We've got big problems. And not just here in our country, but globally, big problems. And look what we see in the world right now. I thought that the Cold War was pretty much over, but now it's raised its ugly head again, and here we are dealing with old Cold War issues. Big problems. Serious problems. But I am not a prophet of doom. I'm not a preacher that preaches doom. I'm not a person who walks around wringing my hands thinking everything's over. God is finished with planet Earth. God is finished with people. God is just done with us. And that's the way so many Christians live. We just want to circle the wagons and then let the rest of the world go to hell. But I don't feel that way at all. In fact, I'm hopeful for the world. I have hope for the world. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm hopeful. You may not realize this, but the Bible speaks to dark, serious problems like the ones we're facing in our country and the ones that we see all over the world. Now, I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture. It's not in your notes, but it's 2 Chronicles 15:1-4. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, who was a prophet, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from battle. And he said, "Listen to me." And he says this with exclamation. And so he's shouting to Asa and shouting at Asa. And then he says to the people, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin." He's talking to the people of Israel, the people of God. And again, he says this with exclamation. So he's shouting to them and at them. And he says, "The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him." That's important. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But, and this is the warning, but if you abandon him, he will abandon you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law to instruct them, without the preacher to preach them the truth, and without the word of God to live out their lives, or to live their lives by. Verse 4, "But whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him out, they found him. It's that last phrase that gives me hope. It's that last phrase that gives me hope for our nation and the nations of the world. Whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, they found him. See, that's my prayer for my life, for my wife and my children. That's my prayer for you and for your life and for your family. That's my prayer for our church and for our city, our state, our federal government, and all the nations of the world, that during these troubled times, we would turn to the Lord. See, there is a solution for the economic problems that we face. There's a solution to world hunger. There's a solution to self-centered leadership and the hopelessness that so many feel in the world. There's a solution to the worry and the anger and the bitterness that racks our lives and every other problem that plagues the world. But the solution is not a program. The solution is a person, and his name is Jesus the Christ. He's the solution for your problems, the ones in your life. And some of you are here this morning and you're facing big problems and you need a solution. Jesus is the solution to the problems of the nations. And the Bible clearly teaches us here and in many other places that if we will seek the Lord, we will find him. And even in dark times, in hard times, he will help us. So how do we seek the Lord? How do we connect to him? There are two ways. Two ways. One way is through the Word. It's through the Bible. And listen, you might get tired of hearing it, but I'm never going to stop saying it. If you want to hear from the Lord, you've got to pick up a copy of his Word and start reading it. You've got to pour yourself into his Word, and you've got to let God pour himself into your life. If you've got time to read 50 Shades of Grey, you've got time to read the Word. If you've got time to watch college basketball and make a bracket and keep up with the bracket and follow everything that's going on there, if you've got time to go to the movie theaters, you've got time to get in the Word of the Lord. Back at the beginning of this year, we had about 115 or so people that filled out their connection card and said, I want to take my life to the next level. And so they made the decision to start reading the Gospels, to read all four of them of the Gospels, from January to April 20th, Easter Sunday. Not everybody took the challenge. But then just a few weeks ago, we had another 115, 120 or so people who said, okay, I want to get into the Bible. Jimmy, where do I start? And so I challenged us to read the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. And so those who have been in that are probably finished with Mark now and about to turn into the Gospel of Luke. And this is a perfect time to get into the Gospels, because if you'll get into the Gospel of Luke in particular, everything is leading toward the cross and toward Easter. And so the timing is perfect. And so if you're not reading through all four of the Gospels, if you're not reading Mark or Luke with us, then just this week, today, when you get home from church, pick up the Gospel of Luke and start in chapter 1 and read it between now and Easter. But get into the Word. That's one of the ways that we connect with God. But the second way we connect with God is through prayer. And prayer is not just us talking to God, but prayer gives God an opportunity to talk with us. And Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, teaches us how to pray and how to connect with God in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is the prayer that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. How many of you have heard this prayer? Just about all of us. Whether you've been in a church or you've been in a wedding, you've probably heard the Lord's Prayer. Well, over the next 4 weeks, from today through April 13th, which is Palm Sunday, we're going to unpack these verses line by line. And listen, here's what's important. Here's what's important. We're going to learn in these messages through this prayer, the way Jesus taught us to pray, we're going to learn how to go vertical for answers to the solutions and the problems in our lives. Because here's what we do right now. We look to one another for human wisdom and advice for what we need to be doing. Political leaders do it all the time. Husbands and wives, we do it all the time. We look around us for the smartest people, hoping that they will give us good answers or even easy answers, things that we can do that'll microwave everything and make everything right, right now. The problem is that we have needs and problems, serious problems that are too big for human wisdom. And so instead of looking to one another for answers to life's big questions, we're going to go vertical. We're going to go to God and let God speak into the problems that we are facing. Are you tracking with me? Let's just dive into the prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 through 13, Jesus, as a part of his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the first 8 verses, he's told his people how not to pray. And then he says, this is how you ought to pray. Not as a mantra, not as just something we memorize and we pray it over and over again without thinking about it, but this is a model for prayer. This is how we approach the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Listen. Everything that you need in your life is right here in this prayer. Everything that we need in life is right here in this prayer. The deficiencies in your life, they're right here. The solutions to your problems, they're represented right here. And for the rest of our time this morning, the only part of the prayer that I want to unpack is the place where Jesus started. It's that first line where Jesus says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When Jesus taught us to pray to our Father, he was breaking down some major stereotypes that human beings have about God. For example, in the Old Testament, that spans thousands of years, God is referred to as Father only about 7 times. Now, they call him by other names. They call him Almighty God. They refer to him as Creator, but they just didn't think to call God Father. Yet when we get into the New Testament with Jesus, Jesus refers to God as Father more than 150 times. Why do you think he does that? Because it is deliberate. I think among other reasons, one of the primary reasons Jesus says, when you pray, pray to our Father. And notice he doesn't just say his Father. He uses the pronoun our. He says, pray to God as our Father, because he wants us to know that, yes, God is a great and powerful God, but at the same time, God is personal. God is not just a force. That's why when we pray, we don't say things like, may the force be with you. God is not just a force. He's our Father. And what Jesus is saying to us is lots, but for sure he's saying that we can have a personal relationship with the God of this Bible. But when we think about God as Father, for some of us, that doesn't sit too well. Now, I have a great father. I love my dad. I have a great relationship with my dad. But I've been a pastor long enough to know that not everyone grew up with a father that they loved and respected. My father is certainly not perfect, but we had a good relationship. But for some of us in this room, when we hear the word father, it just brings up all sorts of negative memories and painful memories and hurts. In fact, there are some people in this room right now, I'm sure, who are thinking, if God is like my father, then no thanks, God. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I'll never forget sitting in an Old Testament theology class with Dr. Cowan at Gardner Webb University in graduate school. And Dr. Cowan was teaching us about God as Father. And finally, a student in the room, a young lady, she just couldn't take it anymore. And she just spoke right out loud, which she just didn't do in Dr. Cowan's class. She just spoke right out loud and she said, "Stop calling God my Father. I hate my Father. My father abused me, he hurt me, he abandoned me. And if I have to think of God as my father, I don't want anything to do with him." In fact, some people can't draw close to God because of this father issue. But it may just be that the problem is not with the heavenly father, but with your earthly father. And so now what you're doing, and I say this with great respect and tenderness to this issue, but what you're doing now is you're projecting all of your hurts and all of your mixed up emotions onto God, who is referred to as Father, but listen, he's so much greater than the greatest of earthly fathers, there's just really little comparison. Some of you grew up with an unreasonable father, just had unreasonable expectations on you, and so when you think about God, you're thinking about God who just wants more out of you than what you can give. Some of you grew up with a father who was unreliable. You couldn't count on him. He didn't really keep his word to you. And so now when you think about God as father, you're waiting for God to just let you down. Some of you grew up with a father that you couldn't please. If you made an A in school, if you made an A in a grade or a test, he wanted to know why you didn't make an A+. If you made the basketball team, he wanted to know why you were not starting. He never said he was proud of you, even if he was, or maybe he never said he loved you, even if he did. And so now when you think about God, you just think of someone who can't be pleased and someone who's always disappointed with you. See how that creates a problem in thinking about God as Father? Well, now let me just add to that. Because when it comes to God as Father, we have another epidemic in our country. We have the epidemic of fatherless homes. Again, we're mostly adults here. I read some statistics just a couple of weeks ago, and the numbers don't lie. 25% of all white children are now growing up in homes where there is no father. One out of every four. And the numbers don't lie. That same report said that 50% of all Hispanic children growing up in America are now growing up in fatherless homes. And the numbers don't lie. That same report said that almost 75% of all black children growing up in the United States of America are growing up in homes where there is no father. One out of every four white children. Two out of every four Hispanic children. And nearly three out of every four black children grows up in a home where there is no father. And so our politicians want to know why our society and culture is crumbling down around us. And we preachers often wonder why people have such a hard time connecting with God as Father. It's because there's no great connection with our earthly Father. And that's a big problem. Big problem. Big problem. On Thursday, when I did my run-through with Donnie and Jason, where I just walked through my message at the end. In fact, I've got it written down on the back of my message. Donnie said, "Be careful. Do not chase rabbits." I don't call the rabbits like getting off course. I call this the overflow. The overflow of preparedness. So it's either a rabbit or it's overflow. Here goes. To me, what adds to this is that we have at least a generation of the most hard-headed young men you've ever met in your life. You can't tell them anything. You know why? Because they've raised themselves. They've been deciding since they were little boys what they were going to do and what they were not going to do. And so then, you let a teacher in school try to correct them? They're not having it. Let a law enforcement officer try to direct them, challenge them? They're not having it. You let the youth pastor or the preacher try to tell them what's right or wrong? They're not having it. They've raised themselves. They didn't have a father at home or not who would say, "Listen, let me tell you something. You're not the only one that lives in this house, boy." That's what my dad would say to me. "You're not the daddy. I'm the daddy. You're going to do it because I said you're going to do it." My daddy was never abusive to me, but when my dad needed to, he whipped my rear end. And we have a whole generation of young men that have never been spanked, never been corrected. I'd have given anything, Mark, for time out when I was a kid. Time out. Oh, yes, Lord. That's what I need, Mom. I need time out. Put me in time out. Don't tell Dad about this when we get home. Or when Dad comes home, you tell him you already put me in time out. I don't want to whip him. Dr. Paul Vitz, a professor and psychologist at New York University, wrote a book called The Faith of the Fatherless. And in this book, he digs into the psychology of atheism, and he does an in-depth study on some of the most famous atheists throughout history. I mean, people like Bertrand Russell and Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx. And by the way, some of the men who wrote books and lectures that changed a culture and the way we think about government and the way we think of fathers, the way we think of sex, the way we think of roles of men and women. And the only thing that connects these people together is that they all hated their fathers. Growing up, there was no connection through affection with their fathers. There wasn't anything that held them together. It makes it frustrating preaching to this generation. For the next few minutes, I want to try to help you understand God better. I don't suppose, not even for a moment, that I can tell you everything there is to know about God as though anyone could know everything about God, because I don't believe that you can. But the Bible does give us characteristics about God. It talks about God in ways that human beings can wrap our minds around, at least to some degree, and embrace. So what I want to do this morning is just give you three characteristics of God and try to help you get to know who God is. Listen, because I believe that if you can know these things about God, if you can wrap your life around Him, if you can understand these characteristics of God, that you'll love Him back and that you'll embrace Him. So here goes. Are you ready? We're going to move fast. You ready to really jump in? Are you with me? Are you with me? All right, here we go. Here's characteristic number one. God is a caring Father. God is a caring Father. And I realize that to some of us in this room, or some of us that are listening to this message, maybe out on our podcast, this is brand new to you, to think about God caring about people. I mean, come on, because maybe you grew up in a faith system or a faith tradition where you just thought God wanted to kick the dirt out of people. And so to think about God as caring about us, you're thinking, oh man, this is brand new. Or some of you are willing to say, oh yeah, God does care about people, just not me. No way God cares about me. I'm telling you that He does care about you. Not only does He care about you, but He loves you. Jimmy, no way God loves me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the things that have happened to me in my lifetime. I don't. I realize that. I'm willing to concede it, but here's what I do know. The Bible says from Genesis to Revelation that the thing that characterizes this God most is that He loves human beings, that He cares about us, that He uses judgment at times as a tool, but He loves us and He loves you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done in life, and no matter what's been done to you, God loves you. One of my favorite stories about Jesus and His disciples is in the Gospels. It's where Jesus and some of His disciples were out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is really like a medium-sized lake. But the topography and the geography of it is such that, because it's kind of like down in a bowl, and the winds can just kick up out of nowhere, and in seconds, you have a storm that is, it's like a squall on the ocean. In fact, there are pictures of some of the hotels in Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee that have 3 and 4 floors that have just been washed out and demolished because of these sudden bad storms. Jesus and His disciples were in a boat, and one of these storms came up, and Jesus was taking a nap on the boat. And keep in mind that some of these disciples, they were fishermen, professional fishermen. Not fishermen like me, where they have fishing pole, and every now and again they go out and do a little fishing. These guys made a living with their fishing. So they'd seen storms before. But this one was so big and so bad it terrified the professionals. You ever been deep sea fishing? I have once. I did a little bit of fishing. I did a whole lot of puking. And at one point, I'm sitting on the floor of the boat with my arms and legs wrapped around a pole, and I asked the first mate, "Are we going back in yet?" And the first mate said, "We're not going back in until the captain's scared," which meant we weren't going back. These guys are the captains of their vessel, and they're scared. And they woke Jesus up in a panic, and you could hear it in the voice. And they asked Jesus one of the most important questions in life. "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to sink?" How many times have you asked God that question? "God, don't you care that we're about to sink? Don't you care that my marriage is drowning? Don't you care about our country? Don't you care about the world? Don't you care that I can't make my house payment? Don't you care about my sick mother?" And the answer is yes. The answer to whatever "Lord, don't you care" question you could possibly ask, the answer is yes, He does care. And listen, He cares more than you. He cares more about it than you care about it. And He knows what will help you more than you do. God cares and He wants to help. But listen, you've got to open up your life to Him and let Him help. Here's characteristic number two. God is a consistent Father. God is a consistent Father. And I think this is important because we live in a world where everything is changing around us. And in a world where everything is constantly changing, it's good to know that God never changed, that He is consistent, that God is dependable, He's reliable. We can trust God. Human fathers can be unpredictable and fickle. I've talked with adults through the years who told me growing up they never knew what they were going to get with their dad. They never knew if they were going to get Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde. They never knew when they came in if their dad was going to encourage them and receive them or reject them. Here's something God has been teaching me in my life lately. Inconsistent fathers produce insecure children. But our Heavenly Father, He is consistent. He's never moody. Never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. He doesn't have ADHD like I do. God never quits on His promises. He never abandons His children. God's never abusive. God will never mistreat you, listen, even if you mistreat Him. Look at the next couple of passages in your notes. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are unfaithful, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have been unfaithful? All of us have been unfaithful to God at one time or another. But even if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. In Malachi 3:6, we hear these words that come out of the Lord's own mouth. He says, "I am the Lord and I do not change." So maybe you grew up with a father that you couldn't feel secure with. Never knew what you were going to get. You don't have to feel insecure with God because He's consistent. He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. Even if you couldn't count on your earthly father, you can count on the Heavenly Father. And then here's characteristic number three. God is a competent Father. God is a competent Father. And isn't that great to know? Because again, in this world, we have big and serious problems. We have things that we can't handle on our own. Some of you here right now, you came in this morning and you're in trouble, or you're under tension, or you're going through some big transition in life. Your life is changing and you're facing big decisions. You've got big questions. There are big problems that may seem impossible to you. Our God can handle anything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Listen, just receive that into your life right now. There is not one problem that you're dealing with that is too complex for the Lord. Any of you watch TV? It's okay. Okay, watch TV? Anybody? It's amazing how much dads have changed through the years on TV programs, isn't it? I mean, we've gone from Father Knows Best to Homer Simpson. You think about that. And I don't understand these adult cartoons anyway. I mean, if you like cartoons, what's wrong with The Little Mermaid? I mean, at least when you watch those with the kids, if somebody comes in, you can say, oh yeah, I'm just watching it with these kids. But in King of the Hill and Homer Simpson and stuff, I don't understand that. But that's not the point of my sermon right now anyway. That's a different sermon. Right now, I just want you to see how much dads have changed. We've gone from Ward Cleaver to Hank. On TV today, dads are dummies. And it don't matter which program you're watching. Everybody on the show gets it but dad. Whether it's that 70s show or King of the Hill or Everybody Knows Raymond or Modern Family. And today, rather than God and His Word defining what a godly man looks like, acts like, dresses like, whatever, we've let Hollywood give us an image of dad, a dad who is stupid, out of touch, incompetent, distant, uncaring, metrosexual, and wimpish. I mean, our dads used to be tough enough where we could say, hey, my dad will beat your dad up. My dad could whip your dad. I heard one kid say to another kid just a week or so ago, he said, hey, my dad could whip your dad. Another kid said, well, big deal, so can my mom. Not really. I didn't really hear that. Just in full disclosure. But I said it to myself earlier this week and it's cracked me up all week. I just think it's funny. But in all seriousness, nobody, and no problem, nothing is bigger, badder, and tougher than your Heavenly Father. There's not anything that He can't handle. I love the way Jesus, the Son of God, puts it in Matthew 19:26. Humanly speaking, the way you and I understand things, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When my kids were small, they believed I could do anything. And that's because Karen told them I could do anything. No, I'm just kidding about that too. That'd be cool though. Just checking to see if you're still listening. They thought I could do anything. They thought I knew everything. They thought I could fix anything. But as they've gotten older, they've found out that that's not true. They found out that I don't know everything. They found out that I can't fix anything. They did get that from their mom. They found out that I don't have unlimited energy. You're old enough to know those same things about your earthly father. Earthly fathers have limitations. There are things that they can't do, but our Heavenly Father can do anything. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Ephesians 3:20. He says, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to what? To accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." So let me ask an important question right now, like a rubber meets the road kind of question. What do you doubt that God can handle in your life? What do you think is too big or too hard for Him to do? Because it may just be that God brought you here today so that He could say, "I can handle it. I got it. Nothing is impossible with me. Maybe you can't figure a way through this, but I can. I can handle this. This is not impossible. You can't outdream me. You can't outthink me. There's no situation, no hardship, no illness, no problem that I can't handle." And then because God is caring and He's consistent and He's competent, He wants us to call Him Father, Abba. And really, to get more at the meaning, it means Daddy. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, our Daddy, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name means that you love the Lord because He cares about you. Hallowed be Thy name means that you revere and respect the Lord because He's consistent and dependable. Hallowed be Thy name means that you're listening to Him because He's competent and He can handle whatever you're dealing with. But here's another question. Is God everybody's Father? The answer is no. He's not. He created everybody. He loves everybody. But you have to choose Him as Father. You didn't choose your earthly father. You either got blessed or got stuck with what you got. But you have to choose God to be your heavenly Father. Everyone is not just a member of God's family. There's no such thing as all us as God's children just because we're human beings. God has chosen you. He's chosen you to be His child. You have to choose Him. He wants you to be a part of His family, but you have to choose to be a part of that question of His family. And so then the question becomes, well, how do we connect with God as Father? How do we become a part of His family? Again, we should listen to Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, and what He says about this. It's as simple and clear as this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman can come to the Father except they come by Me." Well, Jimmy, that sounds exclusive. Yeah, it is. And it's also inclusive. It's exclusive in that there's not a dozen ways to get to God. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Not broad. Broad way. The broad gate leads to destruction. But it's the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. That narrow gate is Jesus. But it's inclusive in that the Bible says, whosoever will come. There's not one page in the Bible that says you can be connected with God through religion. So in that way, it is exclusive, but it's inclusive in that there's also not one page in this book that says you have to be perfect to be God's child. You can come to Him. You can come to Him. Again, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done in life, no matter what's been done to you, you can come to the Father. You can choose Him. I ask you to choose Him today. Our band is going to come to the stage right now, but I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And while the band's coming, I know that that might create a little bit of distraction, but I don't want you to worry about that. I don't want you to think about the other things that are going on. I want you to think about you and the Lord. And what's He saying to you right now? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to the Father? Do you know that God is your Father? How do you answer that question? How would you answer it if you were standing today in the presence of God, and you never know, you might. But if He would ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would your answer be? How would you identify yourself as His child? Would He recognize you as His child? Not if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except that he come by me. Come to the Father today through the Son. Trust Jesus right now. I know that God is stirring in some lives here, and so I want us to pray. I'm going to say a prayer, and you're welcome to pray that prayer with me. You can pray the words. There's not anything magical about the words that I say. But there's something supernatural that happens when you say these words, but you mean these things in your heart. So when you give your life to the Father, when you choose Him, and you go to Him through the Son, Jesus, He receives you. He'll receive you right now. So just with every head bowed and every eye closed, come to Him. Say this. Dear God, I want you to be my Heavenly Father. I want to be your son, or I want to be your daughter. Thank you for Jesus, your son, to connect me to you and who makes it possible for me to be a part of your family. I want to believe in Him and to believe in you. And right now I give you my life and I ask you for your help and your courage to begin living for you. I'm not going to go my own way anymore. Today is the beginning of me going your way. And now just say to Jesus, thank you for loving me and saving me. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I want you to take about 20 seconds right now. Take your connection card. You made the decision today to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I want you to fill out your card. And then somewhere on the front of the card or the back, write a B on it. Then as you're leaving today, during this last song, we have ushers that are going to move to the back doors, and they'll have offering baskets or receiving baskets. And so on your way out, just drop that in the receiving basket. Those cards come straight to our staff. And when we see the B, we know that you're believing in Jesus today. And so we can help you with next steps this week. Maybe your next step is you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus. So now your next step is baptism. A couple weeks after Easter, we're going to have a baptism. And so you need to be baptized. You've trusted Jesus, but you've never been baptized. So you've never publicly identified yourself with the church. And so you need to do that. So just on your connection card, just check where it says you want more information about baptism. Maybe you need to become a part of the church family here. Today at 4:30, from 4:30 to 6:30, I'm going to be teaching a membership class. I think we have about 75 people that are signed up for that. But we can hold about 300 people in here, so we got room for you. On your connection card, just check that membership class, and then you come today at 4:30. The only thing you need is yourself. We'll have childcare. We'll be ready for you. But if that's your next step, take that next step. Have faith in God. Take next step. Faith steps. Let's stand together. We're going to close with a song that ought to be a testimony song for us. It's called Give Me Faith. And at the end of the song, this good-looking rascal right here is going to dismiss us. I think it's been a good day in church. I hope you do too. I love you guys, and I'll see you next Sunday, if not before. Sing this last song like you really mean it. Let the Lord hear you. Just blow the roof off this place. That'll be fine. We know a roofing contractor. We'll get him to come fix it. But just raise the roof in here. And when you leave today, you just make sure that you carry this with you. God loves you. He loves you. So love him back. God bless you.